So we started a study a few weeks ago on the book of Romans, chapter 5 through chapter 8, focusing on what the Lord, who we are in Christ and what the Lord has given us in Christ. Now, I encourage you all to think about perhaps memorizing a particular verse or memorizing at least three words of that verse. Does anybody want to take a stab at quoting that verse? Brother Jim. Okay, it is finished. The three words there. And what was, do you remember the reference? John 19:30. That's right. I think it's good to know those three words, which means the debt was paid in full. Amen. Everything that was necessary for us to have eternal life and to deal with the sin issue was accomplished in that work that Christ did on the cross. Those are powerful, powerful words that were spoken. All right, we're going to read Romans chapter 5, beginning at verse 1 through verse 11 here. And of course, pick right up where we left off a few weeks ago. Romans 5, beginning at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be here in the house of God and to study your word. And Father, we ask that you would speak to us from this chapter, from these verses we have read. God, that you would speak to us and give us yet further understanding of your word. And Father, we will give you all the praise. We ask you to take over and have your way. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Praise the Lord. So we've read Romans 5, 1 through 11 here. And if you remember the first week, we talked about what justification is. Then the second week, we did a lot of review, and then we just began to talk about seven of the results, seven of the benefits of justification by faith. And justification, simply put, if we want to bring it down to the simplest statement of what it is forgiveness, right? It's being granted right standing with God when we receive Christ as our Savior by faith. And we could really simplify justification by saying that it is forgiveness and being granted right standing with God that we receive by faith. Now, what Paul actually begins to do here is he breaks down the benefits of justification. Really, justification is covered in great detail in chapter 4. And if you remember, we went back to chapter 4 to cover what it is. But here he breaks it down and gives us seven benefits that we have, seven of the results that we have as a result of being justified by God. And you'll notice words like he'll say and, or not only so, or also. And what he's doing is he's saying you have this, and also you have that, and not only so you have this. And so he breaks it down in that fashion. Excuse me just a moment. So let's take a look at it. He begins with verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that he focuses on that is the benefit, a benefit that we have in being justified, is that we have peace with God. We have been brought into a relationship of restoration to God, of harmony and peace with God because of the power of the gospel. Amen? And so justification, as we said a couple of weeks ago, has resulted in a relationship of peace and harmony with God. We were enemies of God. When we received Christ as our Savior by faith, we were made at peace with God, at one with God. A second thing here, he tells us in verse 2, by whom also, who is the whom? It's Jesus Christ, right? He says, you've been justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, notice the word also, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. So the second thing he tells us that we have is access into grace. He specifically focuses on grace to stand, to stand in the Lord, to stand in victory, right? To be kept. But he's telling us something that we're told in Scripture we have, and that is access to grace for any area of our life that we need grace. And so thank God that we have this access given to us into the grace of God by faith. This is one of your benefits as a child of God. Amen. This is one of the things that we have as a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ by faith. The word access here means an approach unto God, a relationship with God whereby we are acceptable to Him and have assurance that He is favorably disposed toward us. And I mentioned a couple of weeks ago that this whole idea of the fact that we have access to a holy God is an amazing, amazing truth. Because of justification, because of our forgiveness through the shed blood of Christ, we have access to the throne of God. We're not separated from God anymore. We have access to God. We can get on our knees or stand or walk or whatever position we are in, and we can call on the Father in Jesus' name, and we have access to Him. Now, you know, if you would think about it, if you were to try to have access to the president, I promise you that you and I could not just have access to him. But we have access to someone who is so much higher than the president that there's no comparison. The God of the universe, who created everything, says, I have granted you, though you do not deserve it, I have granted you access into my presence because of your faith in my Son, because of his finished work that he did for you on the cross, because you have trusted him, and I have justified you, I have forgiven you, and I have granted you right standing with me, God says, that you didn't deserve. I took away that which stood between you and me, God would say. That is your sin, and you and I are granted access to God. That's not something to be taken lightly. That is a tremendous benefit that has been given to us. Ephesians 3 and verse 12 says, in Christ we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith that is of Him. Hebrews 4:14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, this is the reason we have access to God, is because our high priest, Jesus Christ, has entered into the heavens on our behalf and atoned for our sin there. So seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, and it goes on and tells us to hold fast our profession and so forth. And verse 16 says, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So what does it mean to me and you that we have access to God? It means that we can come with confidence and assurance to God, to His very throne, and receive mercy from Him and receive help from Him, grace from Him, whenever we need it. That is a tremendous blessing. Can you say amen? Help from God available to us. Grace to help in the time of need. Grace is available to us and necessary to us in order to serve God, in order to conquer sin, in order to minister as the Lord would have us minister, in order to deal with the troubles in life that we may face. Grace is a necessity, and it is God's divine assistance that we do not deserve, did not earn it. It is always given to us on a basis of faith in the Son of God. Always. You cannot earn grace. I was amazed. Somebody had as a blessing, and I appreciate it. It's a good thing they gave to me. They gave me a Bible that's called the Fire Bible, and it's supposed to be a Bible that does a lot of teaching on the Holy Ghost and directs you to the Holy Spirit and so forth, and kind of has the commentary in it has, if you will, a Pentecostal slant. And I just happened to be reading what they said about grace, and I was amazed and astounded, kind of dumbfounded, when I was reading the commentary, and they were listing all these ways that we can gain grace, all these things that we do to gain grace. And I'm thinking, grace by its very definition is something that is not earned and not merited, not given to us because we've done certain things. It is given to us on the basis of faith in Jesus Christ. And I was shocked at how off this commentary really was, and pretty much astounded by it. Now, I'm sure there's a lot of good commentary in there, but I'm glad that I know, and you should know, that grace is available to you and I on the merits of Christ. You don't earn it by doing good deeds. You will do good deeds by receiving it by faith. Amen? You will be what you're supposed to be by the grace of God that you receive solely on the merits of Christ. Solely on the basis of believing God, of trusting in Jesus. And I was, as I said, very disappointed that they were teaching such really heresy, to be honest with you, as to how if you do this, you will earn grace. And if you do that, you cannot earn unmerited favor and unmerited divine assistance. If it's unmerited, how can you earn it? And Paul makes that very plain to us in these chapters. He also makes it very plain in the book of Galatians, because there were individuals in those days that were coming behind Paul after he had gone into communities and preached the gospel and won them to Christ, and they had received the grace of God by faith in Christ. After Paul would leave, they would come behind and they would say, "Oh yes, that's wonderful what Paul taught you, but it's not enough. You have to keep the law of Moses. You have to be circumcised. You have to earn the grace that is given to you." Listen, grace is not earned. It is given to us by faith. And Paul came back and refuted those things. And that's why he wrote the book of Galatians, was to refute the idea that you earn grace, that you earn justification, or that you earn your sanctification. Grace is given to us. Now, while grace is free and it is not earned, it is not cheap. And grace, as is always the case when it comes to benefit, always benefits bring responsibilities. I'm not saying that grace does not bring responsibility into our life. It absolutely does. And if you give certain liberties or certain privileges, that's the word I'm looking for, you give certain privileges to your teenage son or your teenage daughter, you expect them to carry out certain responsibilities. I remember as a teenager, I was given the privilege of using my parents' car. And I decided that I was going to see if I could cut cookies with it on the beach. When my big mistake was my little brother was with me. And guess what? Little brother told Mom, you know what John was doing with your car? And guess what? Since I didn't live up to the responsibility, the privilege was taken away. And along with the privilege of being a child of God and receiving this grace and having access to God, we are called to a responsibility to live and not to live appropriately and not use grace as a license to sin, but instead use it as God's power to arise and walk and live in victory. Can you say amen? And so the benefit of grace calls us to a high responsibility. And so Paul said in Romans 6 and verse 1, what, shall we continue in sin, thinking that grace will abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Amen? And so there is the privilege of grace brings into our life a responsibility. I'm trying to think of the verse in Titus that tells us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And so this grace that brought salvation, and it brings all that salvation has, not just justification, but everything God has for us is on the basis of grace. That's what salvation means. The sanctification process is accomplished in our life by the grace of God as we choose obedience to God and walk with Him by faith. And this grace then that brings salvation and all that comes with it also teaches us that we must deny ungodliness and worldly lust and live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Sadly, there are folks that teach people that it really isn't, you're under grace, and so, you know, grace covers it all, and it really doesn't matter what you do, blah, blah, blah. God says, God forbid that we would have such a mindset or an attitude as that. We are called to live righteously and godly in this present world. Can anybody say amen? And grace is there to empower us to do so. To think that grace is a license to sin flies in the face of everything God is about and flies in the face of grace itself. Grace teaches us how to live and it empowers us how to live. And in fact, if you look at verse 14 of the next chapter of Romans, chapter 6, verse 14, it says, sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. To be under the law would mean that you are trying by human efforts to please God, and you will fail, and sin will control you. But the Bible says that sin shall not have dominion over the New Testament believer, because we're not under law. We are under grace. Grace empowers us to conquer sin. Thank God it doesn't leave us in the cesspool of sin. It brings us up and out. Can anybody say amen? But we have, because of justification, because of God's forgiveness and mercy, we have access into grace. Thirdly, going on in verse 2, after the word stand, it says, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you're looking at your notes, it's letter C. We have rejoicing in hope. We have been granted a reason to rejoice, and that reason is the hope of the glory of God. I'm not serving God to come to the end of life and come to an endless hope. You see, life without God leads to come to a hopeless end is what I was trying to say. I got my words reversed there. Life without God leads to a hopeless end. But life in Christ leads to an endless hope. Amen? And so I'm not serving God to come to an endless hope. I still got it wrong. I'm not serving God to come to a hopeless end. Amen. I am serving God because right now I have an endless hope. And that is the fullness of that is awaiting us. The word hope is an expectation with confidence. An expectation with confidence. We rejoice in the expectation and confidence that we have that we're going to see the glory of God. Can you say amen? Romans 8:17, you can look at it in your notes if you want to. It says, if we are children, then we are heirs. An heir is somebody who's going to inherit something, right? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Can I tell you what you're going to inherit is everything that Christ has. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. We are going to inherit all of the glories of God, and in fact, we will rule and reign with Christ forever. That is an endless hope. Amen? And we rejoice in the expectation and confidence that one day, because of my relationship with Jesus Christ, because of what He did for me on the cross of Calvary, one day I'm going to be with Him forever and ever. And I have that confidence, that expectation. And that is a tremendous benefit. Even the rejoicing that we have, which is really the focus here, because of that hope. Amen? The rejoicing that we have because we will one day see the glory of God. That verse again says we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Now, if we were not to suffer with Him, it would mean to say, we said, you know, there's too much problems in this Christian life. I'm going away from Jesus and doing my own thing. There's no hope there. That leads to a hopeless end. Can you say amen? I finally got that right, by the way. Romans 8:30 says, moreover, whom God did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified. Right? If you are saved, then you know this is you. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. God saved you with the intent of glorifying you with His Son. Amen? We're talking about in eternity. When we see Him, we'll be like Him. We'll be glorified with Him. We will have a new glorified body and forever and ever be with Him. And this is one of the many benefits, one of the many results, one of the seven that Paul lists here, results of our justification by faith. 1 Peter 1:4 through 6 speaks of an inheritance. You know, an inheritance is something that is waiting for you, right? In our case, when it's not when someone else dies, the Lord has died to purchase it for us. But when we die, we will have the fullness of that inheritance. But it says an inheritance incorruptible, which means it does not decay, and undefiled, which means it's pure, and that fadeth not away. There is an inheritance waiting us if we're a child of God that does not fade away. It is eternal. Can you say amen? Reserved in heaven for you. Wow, we should make that personal as a child of God. It's reserved in heaven for me, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice. We greatly rejoice in the truth that we know we will one day see Jesus because we've been justified by faith. Amen? Well, that's result or benefit number three. Let's go on here. And we will read in verse 3. And you notice he's listing these things, right? Verse 2, he said, by whom also? And he said, and you rejoice. And then in verse 3, and not only so. So not only all these benefits I've just mentioned are yours because of what Christ has done for you, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience, experience, and experience, hope. A fourth benefit that we have is we glory in tribulations. Tribulations, or tribulation, is pressure, affliction, distress. And to glory means to rejoice and boast in the Lord. We rejoice, now maybe we don't, but it's a benefit we should be taking advantage of. It says we rejoice and boast in the Lord in our troubles, in our pressures, our afflictions, our distresses. Now, why would anybody rejoice in the Lord and boast in the Lord when they are in trouble? The Bible tells us why in this text. It says, knowing this, it's because you as a child of God know that there is more than just the problem you're facing. It's based on what we know. What do we know? We know that tribulation works patience. Patience is steadfastness, constancy, endurance. It is enduring in spite of obstacles, difficulties, delays, failures, and the like. We are told that troubles, if we'll allow it to, develop in us patience, endurance. Amen? We're also told that that endurance develops something in our life. It develops experience. The word experience here means an approved and tried character. It's character that you experience that becomes yours. The Bible is telling us that troubles in the Christian life, we glory in them. We boast in the Lord and rejoice because of them, because those troubles develop endurance in our life. That endurance developed in our life develops our character. Amen? And our character being developed brings about a greater hope. That experience works hope, we're told. And hope, we've also already seen, is expectation with confidence, or it is assurance. So your assurance in the Lord becomes greater as your walk goes deeper. As you face troubles, and as you trust in the Lord because of what you know, that these troubles are developing you, are accomplishing something in you, and you let this work, and you let patience work, and you let the Lord work, you and I have a benefit the world doesn't have. The world cannot say that trouble is making them a better person. Ultimately, if they're lost, they're still lost. They cannot say that God is developing spiritual character in them because of troubles and through their troubles. They cannot say that they have an expectation with confidence that is growing in their life as their character is being developed by the work God is doing in their life through the troubles they're facing. They can say none of that. None of that is true for the lost. Even if in this life it makes them a better person, it won't affect anything in eternity, and it certainly will not create a great hope in them of eternity if they're lost. Amen? And so the Christian glories in tribulation. This is a benefit. This is a result of the fact that we're forgiven. We're a child of God. We are in the family. We are one with the Lord, united with Him, and therefore we know. Now, we should rest on what we know, and we should choose to trust God in our trouble. Now, you know, I know that all of us are prone to really want life to be without any troubles. Is that true? We want things to be easy. I happen to be a person that I'm going to just automatically take the path of least resistance, or maybe you say, do just enough to get by. I'm not talking about spiritual things, hopefully, but I'm just saying that's just my nature. Okay, I'm going to do whatever it takes and probably nothing more. It's just, what? That's just my nature, okay? Maybe that sounds terrible. I don't know. Did I say it wrong? It's funny. We probably, most of us, I think, are like that. Maybe not always. You know, there's some kids in school that, you know, they just push themselves, and they're, right, they're, what would they say, an achiever or an overachiever? They always said, I was mentally lazy. I was going to do just what I had to do to get by, to pass. And that was it. That's just my makeup. Okay? And so, you know, we want somebody, at least somebody who has that makeup. Now, maybe if you're an overachiever, maybe you want the greatest challenges that can possibly come your way, and you just want a great challenge. Maybe there's somebody like that. I'm not like that. I prefer life to be without any waves, without any difficulty, just, you know, easy to get by and no problems. I don't want relationship problems. I don't want any kind of problems. I want life to be easy. Now, don't look at me like you're all so holy. Maybe some of you are, but so, you know, I want it to be easy. But you know what? Reality is, it's not going to be that way. And reality is, we're actually supposed to rejoice and boast in God that we're facing trouble. Because, not because we love trouble, but because we love the results that God says it will bring in our lives. And the sooner we take that attitude, the sooner we'll see the results being able to work in us. This is a benefit, though, of being a Christian, that we know that we can glory in tribulation because God is using that to do something in our lives. So if we see our troubles through the eyes of God, with the knowledge of God's word and with trust, we'll rejoice in them. Now, everybody, let's just take a minute and say, thank you, Jesus, that I face trouble. Amen. I'm going to have to be the loudest one here because I have to tell myself that, right? It's not natural for me to appreciate problems. You know, why can't it be easy all the time, Lord? Right? We want the path of least resistance. We want it to be as easy as possible. But God wants to develop character in us. And so let's do our best to get on God's program and to thank Him. Amen? That we're facing trouble and we know this. It's not. I like what one preacher used to say, when we're facing problems, we shouldn't ask the question why, we should ask the question what. Lord, what are you going to accomplish in my life through this? Not why, like why me, Lord? Why do I have to face this? Why do I have to go through this? You know, you probably aren't going to get that answer very often. But if you ask the Lord, what do you want to accomplish in my life through the tribulation, through the pressure, the affliction, the distress, I promise you, God wants you to either know or He wants you to trust and see it accomplished in your life. It's something He wants to do in us. Amen? And so one of our benefits then is that we can glory in tribulation. I talked about that a little bit in my message last Wednesday. If you remember, I took a little rabbit trail and we talked about that one. All right, let's go on. Number 5 here. If you read on with me in verse 5, it says, "And hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts." And I'm going to stop there. The fifth thing that Paul tells us that we have as a result of justification is love from God. Love from God. He says, hope makes not ashamed. This expectation with confidence that's being developed in our lives through the troubles we face, it doesn't make ashamed, which means it won't leave you disappointed. Okay? Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. Now, this passage is not referring to the love that God gives us for others, or the love that flows out of us for God, though those are both results of the love God has shown us. This is referring specifically to the love from God that is shown to us. And I can prove that to you because he goes on and speaks about it in verse 6, 7, and 8. He's describing this love that was shed abroad in our hearts, telling us that how when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for us, for the ungodly, and how that scarcely for a righteous man would someone die, but there is perhaps a few people who would dare to die for a good man. But God commended his love. He's going on in the same vein here. God showed or manifested his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he's telling us about this love that he's speaking of that was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And so this love is the love from God that he has for you. And what a blessing that is. So as I said, the passage really focuses on his love that He has for us that is poured forth in our hearts. What a tremendous blessing. I don't know about you, but I love to know that I am loved. I am loved unconditionally. Amen? By God. And when I received Christ as my Savior, God poured forth His love into our heart, into your heart and my heart. Amen? What a great blessing and benefit. Going on to number 6. In verse 5, I'll read the whole verse together again. It says, "Hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." The indwelling of the Spirit, a blessing that is given to every believer, to have Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Amen? Now, the devil tells you you're trash. You tell him that can't be because God doesn't live in a trash barrel. Amen? God has come to dwell in me. When I received Christ as my Savior, He came in the person of the Holy Spirit and lives inside of me. I cannot be a piece of trash. Can you say amen? The Holy Ghost lives in me. Wow, what a blessing. Amen? What a blessing. And it is very, very solid biblical truth. I don't go into the scriptures here now, that every believer has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that every believer has received the empowering of the Holy Spirit that is given through the baptism in the Holy Ghost. God has that for every believer. But that does not negate the fact that the Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart. Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit took up residence in your heart the moment you got saved. What a blessing to have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And He didn't say the Holy Spirit which is given to those who are baptized in the Spirit. He said He's given to us. Who's the us He's referring to? Those who are justified by faith. He began in chapter 5 and verse 1 and saying, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God." And He speaks to us later about the Holy Ghost which is given to us. What a privilege. Do you realize that Old Testament believers could not say, because it wasn't the case, they could not say that I have the Holy Spirit of God residing inside of me. It wasn't the case. The Holy Spirit could not dwell in sinful flesh until the cross made it holy. The sinful flesh I'm talking about. Amen? The Holy Spirit could not dwell in a life that had not been made holy by the blood of Jesus. Now, when you and I realize the Holy Spirit dwells in us, not only is this a tremendous benefit, but it also carries with it, as all the benefits of God do, a tremendous responsibility. If you are fully aware that the Holy Spirit dwells in you, it will make you think twice before you go certain places and do certain things that the Holy Spirit would have no part of. Can you say amen? There are places the Holy Spirit is not going to be. And we shouldn't be trying to take Him there. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, the Holy Spirit doesn't hang around the bars. The Holy Spirit, right, doesn't go certain places and do certain things. And the Holy Spirit in us is a holy spirit. And we should strive, because He is holy, to be holy also by His grace. Can you say amen? And live a holy life. The indwelling of the Spirit. Lastly, here, as we skip the verses that went on and talked about the love of God, looking at verse 9. "Much more than being now justified by His blood." If you are saved, you can say, "I am now justified by His blood." I'm not trying to be justified. I am justified. If you have truly trusted Christ as your Savior. Amen? And then it says, "Being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Deliverance from wrath. Before we were justified, we deserved the wrath of God. There was pending wrath, right? The Bible says, "He that has the Son has life, and who does not have the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon him." When we were lost, The pending wrath of God hung over our heads. The Bible says God is angry with the sinner every day. And the word angry in that psalm where it says that, it comes from a word that means to foam at the mouth with rage. The fact that man has thumbed his nose at a holy God causes all humans who are not washed in the blood to deserve judgment. Amen? But God delights not in judgment. God delights in forgiveness. And so He sent His Son to take upon Himself the judgment that we deserve. Amen? The wrath and the judgment of God that we deserve was placated and removed in the cross. And when you and I received Christ as our Savior, when we accepted His atoning sacrifice to pay for our sin, we were delivered from wrath. You do not, as a Christian, even if you're struggling, you do not, as a Christian, live under the wrath of God. You should not think that somehow there's an angry God waiting to judge you. You had a prideful feeling, you got angry, you have something you're struggling with, and so now there's a wrathful God breathing down your neck, wanting to cut you off because of what you have done. You are a child of God. Should you repent of that sin and ask for God's cleansing and victory? Absolutely. And every true child of God is going to be mindful to do so. Amen. But should you think of God as an angry God waiting over you to bring judgment? Absolutely, positively not. You and I, if we are truly saved, and if you're not, get saved tonight. Amen. But if you're truly saved, you're not living under the pending wrath of God. You have been delivered from wrath. You will be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. If you've been justified by faith, you will be saved from wrath through Him. Can you say amen? What a blessing. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Thessalonians 1:10 speaks of us waiting for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, means set us free from the wrath to come. I'm set free from the wrath to come. Can you say amen? And I rejoice in that. Thank God I've been set free from that. I cannot imagine in my mind what would have happened when at the age of 15, I narrowly escaped a car wreck. I will never forget this. I was 15 years of age. I had begun experimenting with alcohol. I was not a Christian. And I had, after school, told my parents I was going to a basketball game. And instead, I went with a few friends from school. One of them had a car. And we went and bought quarts of beer, and we went to, of all places, we went up to a cemetery and sat in the grass and drank the beer. And then one guy, his name was Rusty Nichols, and not to be laughed at, that was his real name. Rusty drove us home. Actually, I didn't tell my parents that time I was going to a basketball game. Now that I think about it, I told them I was going to work. And I was, after we went out drinking. And so, you know, we got out of school quite early on that particular day for whatever reason. I don't know, maybe we skipped a class. I don't remember. But anyway, went and did this. And we were, my best friend and I were working for a local farmer. And we would just show up, keep track of our time, show up and pick stones out of their field they had plowed up, put them in piles, and then they would come around later and we would throw them into trailers and get rid of them. And so we could just show up whenever. So we were tipsy. We had been drinking when Rusty Nichols and Roger Marcotte dropped us off at this field where we were going to work, and they left. And we never gave any more thought to what happened to them after that, until on the way to school the next day on the school bus, there was their car on the side of the road, totaled, two telephone poles down, and we didn't know what had happened to them. We got to school and found out that on the way home, just 5 minutes after they dropped us off, going around a corner too fast, which they had gone around that same corner heading the other way with us with them just a few minutes before, they had gone off the road, totaled the car, and they were rushed to the hospital, but it turned out they were okay. They had minor bumps and bruises and scrapes and so forth, but I couldn't help but think, even at that age, of how many times I had heard of accidents like that, and some people walk away unharmed, and someone else is killed. And I thought, I wonder what would have happened if I had still been in the back seat of that car where I had been a few minutes before. 4 years later, I gave my life to Jesus Christ and got saved. And I can't help but wonder, had I been with them at that time, and had I died, I don't have to wonder where I would be. I know where I would have been. I can only wonder if I would have died. And if I had, I would have spent eternity in hell. I like to think that the Lord had his hand on my life and prevented such a thing from happening. Amen? And I don't think that's a strange thing to think. But I thank God, 4 years later, was delivered from the wrath to come. And I'm not living my life anymore in fear of what's going to happen if I die. Can you say amen? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank God for this precious salvation that he has given us. Brother Charles, would you come? What a blessing this is. Now, we're going to get, when we get into Romans 6, probably the next, it won't be next week because we'll be in revival next week, but the following Wednesday, we're going to start getting into some more of the who we are in Jesus Christ. This is more what we have, right? But we're going to get more into who we are in Christ. And I trust that this will be a blessing to all of us. As I shared with you, the first lesson was a tremendous blessing to me because I'd been going through a battle, and as I studied this and began to let it soak in before I preached it, it just lifted me right up out of it. When I thought, wow, what God has done for me. What am I doing being down? I should be happy and excited. Amen. And doesn't matter what the devil's doing. He's doing this stuff because I'm a child of God. Washed in the blood. And I'm going on with Jesus. How about you? Would you stand with me to your feet tonight?